Lovely to see you. Lovely to see you too, Nelson. You look prepared and ready to take the day by the horns.
Oh, cool. Thank you, man. This is awesome. Yeah, thank you very much. All right. I'm actually reading a book by Flannis right now. Basically, history of consciousness.
Oh, really?
So this would be good to follow that up.
All righty, let's get started this morning. I was waiting for Mr. Michael Rice, and he is here now. So now we're going to get started. How are you, Mike? And you? Let's pray, and then we'll start into Lord's Day 14. Our God, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We pray that you would guide our thoughts and our feelings and our words and our actions today. We pray that as we consider the divinity as well as the humanity of Christ, we pray that you would not only give us clarity of understanding, but that our hearts would respond with amazement over who you are and what a mediator we have. We pray for those who can't be with us today because of illness. We ask that you would be a comfort to them, cause them to recover quickly, and be able to join us soon. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, by way of review, in the Heidelberg, we are in the section of grace. We've had, or we could call it, sin was the first several questions, and then we've moved on to salvation. And under salvation, we talked about what must be confessed to live and to die in the hope of this comfort. And the answer that Heidelberg gave was that you must believe or confess all that is stated in the gospel. And Heidelberg says, well, what would we say was in the gospel? What elements would we say composed the gospel? And do you remember what the answer was that is now serving as the outline for this section? What did the Heidelberg say was a most accurate summary of the gospel? Nelson.
The Apostles'
Creed. Excellent. The Apostles' Creed. We will say AP for that. Well done, sir. And then, as we've been walking through, do you remember how the Apostles' Creed starts? Which member of the Trinity does the Apostles' Creed begin with? Nelson.
God the Father.
God the Father, absolutely. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we're under this section, we're talking about the sonship of Christ. And do you remember the four aspects we've looked at with him? This is all just by way of review to get our minds thinking about what are we talking about. Do you remember what four aspects have we looked at? We looked at his offices, so that came under what is meant by Christ. He's anointed. Anointed to what? Anointed to a threefold office, prophet, priest, and king. What else? Nelson. So, yes, that he is, there's something up there, but something, Christ, the Son of God. What else? There's two more. Roger.
High priest?
That was under offices, but yes, that was also there. Nelson.
Welcome by the Lord.
Lord, yes. I'm wishing I had candy for you this morning, Nelson. You are rocking it. And what are we missing up here?
Jesus.
Excellent. Jesus. This is actually going to be part of this morning's sermon. What was the significance about Jesus? Why did it mention his name? Someone besides Nelson. He will save his people. His name means salvation. His name shows up in our text this morning when people... I'll go ahead and give it away because I will. But his name in Hebrew is Yeshua. And what are people chanting in the triumphal entry? Hoshea. It's a version of the same name. So they're playing off not only the same Hebrew word, but the same idea. Save now. It's the same name. It's a verb form instead of a noun form as Jesus. So it's not ironic that he's living up to his name given in Matthew 1:21. Call his name Yeshua, for he will Hoshea his people. He will save his people from their sin. Excellent. These are the four aspects of that initial confession. I believe last week, that is Lord's Day 10. That is not last week. We looked at Lord, yes. So this is where we concluded last week. So this week, what we take up is the part of the creed that says, not only is he Jesus Christ, Son of God, and Lord, but we confess, question 35 in the Catechism, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And I want to ask us to think about something this morning while I tell my phone to stop going to sleep. If you took away the virgin birth, do you still have the gospel?
No.
Why? I always get to respond with why. Why? Why, if we take away the virgin birth, do we not have the gospel? So if you had, you're barking up the right tree, so don't let what I'm about to say dissuade you. Let's say you have, and this is actually strangely really popular right now. Let's say you have a Bible-believing, albeit loosely, modern American evangelical Christian who says the atonement, yes, the Bible, yes, church, yes, all of these pieces, yes, I just don't think he was born of a virgin. Mr. William.
He would not be God, he would be only man.
Yes. So if you start to, both William and Roger have hit it on the head, if you start to mess with the virgin birth, you start to mess with... I don't mean this in a bad way, but the composition of Christ. You start to mess with who he is and therefore what he can or cannot do or be. Now, in the question, and no one kind of took this direction, which is fine, there might be a difference in asking, how did I put it in my notes here? What must a person know in order to be saved? And what must Christ have been in order to save me? This morning we went down the what Christ must be in order to have saved me. But as we consider the virgin birth of Christ, it's not just a unrelated fact or point of doctrine. It's not like, for instance, there's two Bethanies in the Bible, not persons, places. And there's disagreement over which Bethany is meant in which reference. Okay, you can be a Christian and have disagreeing views on which Bethany is being referenced in the Bible. That is a bit of an unrelated point of fact. Unfortunately, you will find people who chalk up the virgin birth to that kind of a category, to being something that we can agree to disagree on, which is very unfortunate. at the base, or kind of at the foundation of the virgin birth, is this idea that I put up here on the board, is the hypostatic union of Christ, or the composition of Christ. Hypostatic union is a kind of a fancy English word that has a very simple meaning. It means personal, or the hypostatic union is the personal union of Christ, I believe. Yes. Of Jesus' two natures. Bless you. I'm running out of blessings. Hypostatic union is this fancy theological word we use to describe how the two natures, his divinity and his humanity, coexist in one Lord Jesus Christ. The virgin birth has much to do. It's not the only thing involved in this idea, but it has much to do. Like William N. Roger said, if he wasn't born of a virgin, he was man of man, not the God-man. So, hypostatic union is the joining of two persons. Let's look at objections to this. Before we crawl through the, if you want to write that down, it is about to be erased. But as we look through the objections, I want to quickly tackle modern objections before we get into kind of walking through the catechism piece by piece. The first objection, I should just take this over here with me, is that the word used in Isaiah 7:14 isn't inherently the word for virgin. So this is a bit of a textual, doesn't hold a lot of water, but I want you to be aware of it so that if anyone ever uses it on you, you can tell them that you respectfully and definitively disagree. People will argue that the word used to say that a virgin shall be with child is the word meaning. Does anyone have a word other than virgin in 7:14, Isaiah 7:14? I don't think any versions. It's the word for young lady. It's the word for young lady. Is it what they're going to tell you? It's the Hebrew word. Obviously, this is a English transliteration. Alma, for young lady. They'd say that word isn't definitively the word for virgin. Isaiah was just saying a young girl would be with child, and so we're hanging too much on Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14 never really said that. Well, there is a word for definitively to describe a virgin, and that would be Bethulah. The difference is, so this, if this word appears, it is the technical word for virgin. The difficulty, and what they're not going to tell you, is that in the Old Testament, every clear use of this word in context is always a virgin. So while some comes to you and says that's not the word for virgin, it's a word for young lady, that can sound convincing early on. What they don't tell you is that every time that this word for young lady is used in context in the Old Testament, it's always of a virgin. So this excuse does not hold water. It would be to break with the rest of the Old Testament's use of this word. Isaiah does say it is a virgin, just uses a different word. Also, when the Septuagint, that's the translation of the Old Testament into Greek, I believe, if my timeline's right in my head, before the disciples and all that, when they translated it into Greek, they understood this interpretation. They use a Greek word that can only be ever understood to be virgin. So not only is this isn't a modern convention, this is not only do we see it in Hebrew, but when it's translated into Greek, we see the same thing, virgin. The second attack is that, and this one I could see being convincing to some of us if we haven't heard it before, it can kind of catch us off guard. The difficulty with this one is it's ridiculous. They say that there are other, lost the word I was spelling, mythologies, that other religions have virgin birth mythologies, and Christianity, in an attempt to validate itself, stole other virgin birth narratives and pulled it into to the Gospels to try to bolster up this person named Jesus if we want to, like all other religions, make him out to be something special. Well, he must be born of a virgin. That doesn't hold water for lots of reasons. Our view of the Bible wouldn't even permit such a thing to be entertained. But if you would ask for illustrations, they say it's just like all the other religions, just like it. Ask them for concrete examples, and the examples are so far-fetched and so categorically different that they don't hold water whatsoever. So these are the two recent attacks. I've heard them probably in the last 2 or 3 years. They're older than that, but they are gaining ground, that we can't believe in the virgin birth for these two reasons, and both of them are just pretty patently false. Pretty patently false. J. Gresham Machen says there can be no doubt that at the close of the second century, the virgin birth of Christ was regarded as an absolute essential part of Christian belief by the Christian church in all parts of the known world. This wasn't something created later. As Machen said, this was widely accepted as a key. Now, we'll see. I'll test Nelson and others with this one. How can we tell that the early church thought that the virgin birth was an essential piece of Christianity? How can we tell that? We all know it, so it's not like we have to go read a book on it. We all know it. Nelson has already given me the answer this morning. Apostles' Creed. And what other creed? The Nicene Creed. The two early Catholic, in the sense of Catholic, the way we use it, the Nicene and the Apostles' Creed, both early church summations of what you must believe in order to be saved, both list the virgin birth as an essential because it is at the heart of the nature of Christ. That's why they defend it. So remember what we said with creeds, catechisms, and confessions. Creeds come under the what every Christian must believe, and whereas the other two are teaching tools and more exhaustive. But if we boil it down to the bare essentials, the virgin birth makes the list because it strikes at the very heart of who Christ is. Mike?
I kind of struggle with this as an essential because I just wonder if there are children who profess Christ truly understand how to set it.
I hear you. What I would say was, I kind of glossed over it, is there a difference between I get in trouble when
I say children, but I'll say adults too. Thank you.
It's all right.
I mean, so I guess we should believe it's true because this is what the Bible says.
Yep.
I don't think that God was limited in that. He had to do it that way. If God wanted to create God-man mm-hmm. in another form, he could have done it. This is just the way he chose to do it. This is what Scripture says. Therefore, we believe it.
Mm-hmm.
And the story, those that want to challenge you can challenge or whatever. But, so it's like, I don't see it as a God had to do it that way or else mm-hmm. all bets were off. It just wasn't going to
sure.
happen. Like, you know what I mean?
Yeah. No, I think you both are actually barking up a tree that I was expecting to be barked up. These are questions you should be asking, right? There's nothing wrong with either of those two questions or the same question stated kind of with different words. Is there a difference between what I must know in order to be saved and what Christ must be in order to save me?
Mm-hmm. Whereas who Christ really is what's most significant.
Which one of these two do you think the topic we're looking at today falls under?
I would put it under
two. I'd put it under two as well. Did the thief on the cross know about the virgin birth? I have no idea. I don't know what he knew. I knew he believed that Christ could save him. And I know that whatever he believed, I think we kind of undersell, you know, we think he knew almost nothing. I think that's maybe too far on the other extreme. We know from Christ's statement to him that he was saved. So while we may not put the virgin birth in the sinner's prayer, the theology must be affirmed in order to be saved. I'll give you an example. Can you be saved if you think Jesus was all man, no God? No. Doesn't the virgin birth, the doctrine that undergirds it, state just that?
Mm-hmm. If I misunderstand that fact,
mm-hmm.
I don't necessarily believe that's the same as saying I can no longer be saved because I misunderstand that fact.
Yeah, there's a difference between like what we have to know and what has to be true.
Right.
Now, obviously, we don't really have any control whatsoever over what is true.
Right.
That is or is not. But with this, they are distinguished and they are tied together. I don't believe you have the gospel. If you take the divinity of Christ out of the gospel, you don't have the gospel anymore. And the virgin birth is the means by which God accomplished that. Now, what Mike said is in theory true. Could God have done it? Yeah, he's God. He can do within definitions. He can do whatever he wants. But if the fatherhood of Christ was a mortal, fallen man, the book of Romans says this whole thing doesn't work at all. So whether it was, I don't know how it could happen outside of the way it did happen, and the way it did happen, we know from Scripture, is founded on the wisdom of an all-knowing and all-wise God. So it's the best way in which it could happen, but it is the way in which God brought about a Savior who is himself God, Someone whistling at me? Yes, Sterling, and man.
Well, just like God created Adam as an adult man, God could have created Jesus as an adult God man. And on the other side of it, just it's God who saves us. And God can save us in whatever our current understanding of the theology is. And so, yes, it was necessary to have a perfect sacrifice for our sins to be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
But the actual mechanism, to argue for the actual mechanism for me to know that and believe that before I could be a saved, allows me to have a peace, a place in that salvation, which God alone saved.
I agree that God alone saves. I would disagree that us needing to believe a certain set of doctrines gives us anything to do with our salvation, because we've already affirmed, if we deny the deity of Christ, if someone comes to church and says, I'm a Christian, I just don't think Jesus was God, you would say, friend, you're not a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Learn about that over time.
Yeah.
I'm not in opposition to God,
mm-hmm.
but I simply am unlearned.
I think I would say I'm running out of board. I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I will erase. Can God save anyone that he wants to? Yes. What is the means that God uses to save people? The gospel. God uses the means of the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to make a person alive in Christ. Now, just because a person doesn't have the fullest, most nuanced understanding of the gospel, there's a simplicity that can be found here early in salvation. But it still must be uniquely the gospel. Otherwise, and this is we're way down a bunny track, but it's a good bunny track to go down. Let's say someone I can't pick a nation because I feel like I'm picking on that nation. Australia, let's say. I know everyone says Africa, but let's pick Australia. Let's say someone has never heard of Christ. Can they be saved? You've never heard the gospel.
God can choose to save you.
But will he?
Mm-hmm. They haven't heard
mm-hmm.
the gospel. So that's
it. Heard about this Chinese lady that never heard the gospel, but she could from the signs of the universe.
Yeah, Romans says that the testimony, what we call general revelation, is enough to condemn us, but not enough to save us. Danny. Yes, I would agree. But does he do that outside of the realm, outside of the means of the gospel? I mean, this is a huge.
If he doesn't, then we don't need missionaries.
I would agree with that. Ramon will know. Where is it, Ramon? Chapter 8 in Romans. I think it's chapter 8. How will they hear? Chapter 10, thank you. I should have asked Ryan. How are they to call on him in whom they've not believed. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? My understanding of Romans 10 would say that if you've never heard the gospel, how can you believe? Salvation, we get in dangerous, dangerous territory if we say salvation can occur outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Really dangerous territory. Michelle. I would agree with that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. In that instance, the Word of God is synonymous with the gospel here. Alex.
Never
mind. All right, Sterling.
Well, I've been saved for a little while, and I still am coming to an understanding of what the gospel is. Mm-hmm.
What's the other approach that we could take? If we don't let
powerful enough to do all of his holy will, and he will only do it his way.
And is this his way? I guess that's at the
I don't know all the aspects of the gospel today. Do I know a basic primitive piece? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's enough.
Katie's sitting here with bathing arm.
Mm-hmm.
The baby has been born,
mm-hmm.
whether the baby understands anything about the process or even about life itself.
Sure. Sure. I agree that, and I'll reiterate it again, I'm not saying you have to have a seminary caliber understanding of the gospel. I mean, I'm sure that everyone in this room has been saved, and then hopefully somewhere down the road discovered Reformed doctrine and went, wow, the gospel works differently than maybe I thought it did. That's not a different gospel, though. It's a fuller understanding. So I'm not saying we need a perfect, full, robust, comprehensive understanding of this, but are there not key elements? And we've all agreed on one this morning. If you take away the deity of Christ, you lose that a key element as part of the means that God uses to save people.
So it's hard to argue against personal experience, but my personal experience, having come from a false religion,
mm-hmm.
is that the Lord brought me to a place where I understood, you know, a few verses prior in Romans that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I understood that, but having years and years and years of false teaching, I did mm-hmm. not believe in the Trinity. I had been indoctrinated that mm-hmm. was the case. I also did not know that I was going to go to heaven. I thought perhaps I was going to go somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know, but I tossed my hands up and I said, Lord, I have no idea. This is a big mess of doctrine.
Yeah.
I have faith that you are my Savior and I'm forgiven for my sin. Like, that's the point. That was the starting point of
mm-hmm.
my faith.
Mm-hmm.
So it's hard to argue experience, but my experience is that salvation came
Before I see hands, I'll get to them. Can you get saved in the Catholic Church? Yes, Martin Luther was saved out of the Catholic Church. And that's the key. If you're saved in that, and the Spirit of God is within you, you've got to believe you will migrate away from that. I've got to believe that if you've bought into, if you're raised as you were, you will leave that. But there, even in your testimony of what happened, you still understood key components. And then as you learned, as truth was presented to you, the Spirit of God within you affirmed those truths. But God always uses the means of the gospel. And the reason we believe this is because we believe this is what Scripture teaches. But once we start to fiddle with this, we get off course very, very quickly. Alex.
Mm-hmm. There are those that are chosen by Scripture. They're chosen.
Mm-hmm.
And I really believe that we are pulled into His family, whether we're Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, or whether we're Catholics, or whether we're Jews, or whatever.
Sure.
By the means of the gospel.
Yes.
I see that all the time with the Gideons, the testimonies that are coming in.
Sure. Yeah, we're all heretics before we're saved.
They didn't believe it.
Yeah.
When they read God's word,
mm-hmm.
the Holy Spirit made that miracle.
Yes.
In their heart. Around the world, we keep getting testimonies, but the word of the gospel is what brought them in people in jail.
Mm-hmm.
Bringing them to Christ as they read it. And even those Mormons, for example, there are those that are Gideons now,
mm-hmm.
because of that. Even though they have their doctrine, when they really heard and read the gospel, I believe that's where the Holy Spirit makes that connection.
Mm-hmm.
Not the fault, but the truth.
Yeah, I don't think any of us disagree that God uses the gospel as a means. I think the primary discussion, is it the only means.
I think the issue that I feel like the issue we're talking about is a comprehensive understanding of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
To what degree? Right. Like so.
So what is the bare minimum of this that must be present before conversion?
Right. And I like totally err on the side of simplicity, like Romans. Mm-hmm.
But even in that statement, there's things that must be defined. Who is Jesus?
Right.
I mean, there are a lot of people named Jesus in the world. Which one are we talking about? Danny.
I would think the Catholic Church can save you, or even the Reformed Baptist Church.
Absolutely. What about Job?
He didn't hear the gospel. He didn't believe the gospel. But he trusted God.
I believe he knew what all Old Testament saints knew. Yeah, so I would say that it was a gospel that looked forward. I mean, the Genesis says that God preached the gospel even unto Abraham. So the difference is that in the Old Testament we've got a hope looking forward, and in the New Testament we have, I guess, a trust looking backwards.
When there was a prophet that preached to dead bones and they became alive,
mm-hmm.
You
talking about Ezekiel?
Yeah. Is that?
I think that's looking forward to the time when the new covenant would come into place and the effect that the gospel would have on dead people. Yeah. Mike.
So
totally agree with you. When you start fiddling with the gospel, this is a very big series. This is a great discussion. But I also think it can be fiddled with, not by dumbing it down, but by making it too complex.
I would agree with you. Yes.
And when I heard, so I didn't mean to derail. But
no, no.
Essential. I just thought of three young people that have recently been baptized.
Sure.
I just wonder if they would.
I think they would.
Be able to describe it.
I think they would, because I would say if you believe, if you have this distinction in some form, doesn't have to be perfect, you have underlined that, the virgin birth. Now, they may not know how to argue their way to it through the book of Romans, but underneath of this is this concept of a virgin birth.
And where I got stuck on this was that I would want to hear the answer to be from Abby, because that's what the scripture said.
Yes.
Not, well, it had to be a virgin birth because of, like,
sure,
that explanation.
Sure.
I don't think it needs to be there to understand the gospel.
I would say it has to be the virgin birth because the scripture says it has to be the virgin birth. That's the foundation of the authority, yeah. But no, I think it's a. I anticipated the question, so I'm glad you raised it. Underneath this doctrine are subsequent doctrines. Like I said, even with Clint saying, you know, you believe in Jesus. Well, there are subsequent doctrines there. That doesn't mean you have to have a comprehensive list of every miracle he's done in the gospel. But if you know, give or take, and as you're coming out of, especially. Different views of who Christ is with false teaching. The whole thing looks different, but this is an essential piece: the divine nature of Christ and the human nature of Christ sit right in the middle of the gospel. And if we lose those pieces, I think we lose the gospel. Now, if a child's not even, if I'm going to say no. I want you to walk me through why was it the virgin birth? You know, and if I don't hear Isaiah 7:14, you know, you're probably not saved. Nothing like that. Just saying, at the heart of this, there's got to be somewhere. I think we all look back on our own salvation, and we're seeing that this understanding is present, I'm hoping. Maybe it wasn't perfect, but it was there. Because the means that God does use is the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. I think we have to head upstairs because I think I've gone super late. And I'll start with your question next week, Nelson. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. We pray that you would grant us all understanding and graciousness. And Lord, as we head upstairs to worship you as our King, we pray that you would be honored by the praises of your people and that you would delight in what we do and say today, and that we would find our delight in you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.